This time we'll go ahead and have the kids head out to Children's Church. If you're here at the start of the service, heard me kind of apologize ahead of time. I have a cold, so trying to work through it. You know, I determined to myself, I'm not going to sing today because I've got to save my voice. But lo and behold, I found myself just singing out a couple of times. I couldn't help it. So I appreciate what you guys do, your skill that you provide. What an awesome God we worship, huh? Man. So we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, a series in it, but today we're going to take a time out for 2 weeks, actually, because throughout this year we're taking some time to do a Christian worldview series, a series of messages on Christian worldview as we go through the year. Remember, we started out with the Christian and time management, or how we spend our time in January, and February we talked about the Christian and marriage. And, you know, what we need to know about that. And today we're going to take time to talk about the Christian worldview, the Christian and evangelism, especially as it relates to the messenger, to those of us who share the gospel. The Christian and evangelism, the messenger today. Next week it'll be the Christian and evangelism, the message. We'll talk about the message next week. But a couple of weeks here in the middle of this 1 Corinthians series, just to focus our attention on a proper and biblical worldview on missions. I'd like to read for a scripture reading this morning a passage that's not in the New Testament even. I'd like to read Psalm 23. And if you'd like to open up, you could read along with me. Psalm 23, it's on page 401 of the Bibles that are in the racks there. And it says, I have to say, many times we hear these read at funerals, right? But this is a great psalm. It doesn't have to just be at a funeral. Certainly applicable then, but tremendous message. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, as we consider this very important worldview topic on the Christian and evangelism, help us to really understand the heart of the Master, the heart of Jesus himself. And help us as messengers of yours today to take to heart the passage that we'll be considering this morning. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How urgent are you in evangelizing the lost? And how consistent is your testimony to people about Jesus? You know, Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. We're told about him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. But maybe if you're not like, yeah, man, I'm telling people about Christ, I'm looking for those opportunities, that doesn't describe your reality. Maybe we need to take a look at the vision of our Savior and Lord himself, of Jesus. And so we're going to do that this morning. He is King Jesus. And no other gospel portrays Jesus as king as strongly as does the book of Matthew. In fact, we see the king theme begin in Matthew chapter 2 when the Magi come to Joseph and Mary, comes to Herod and said, "Where is King of the Jews?" And of course, that fostered a great deal of jealousy in Herod. And so he, because of his jealousy and being threatened, he ended up killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Tragic thing. But quite a difference between King Herod and King Jesus, as we'll see as we go throughout the passage this week. It's interesting, too, that if you think about all the years of Jewish history, there have only been about 30 years where the Messiah was actually on the earth. And yet, the people of Israel were called to expect the Messiah, both in Old Testament times, and even you think about us now as we wait for his return. And yet, even though he was to be the reigning king, the Messiah, and in fact, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 32 times in this book of Matthew. An incredible message and theme throughout this book. Early on in the book, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel is speaking to Jesus and he says to Joseph, You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you're a Christian, King Jesus is your king. Do you have the heart of King Jesus? Do you view the world as he does? Do you live in a way that's pleasing to our King? I want you to keep those questions in mind as we go through our time together today. The book of Matthew is divided into five different discourses, or that is, portions where Jesus is speaking, followed by narrative. Five different discourses. The passage we're in today is between his first discourse, which is in Matthew 5 to 7, so we recognize it as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 10 is the next discourse where he is really commissioning his apostles, his disciples who are going to be apostles, sent out, and then he gives them instruction for that trip. That's the second one. Well, the passage we're looking at today is right between those discourses, or actually right up against that second one, just to give us some context and where we are. Now, we've taken some time today to set the context for where we are going. But I'd like you at this time now, if you would, to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And it's on page 6 of the New Testament, if you use the Bible there in the rack in front of you. From chapter 4 and verse 23 up until this passage we're considering today, it's one portion of Scripture where Jesus is going throughout Galilee, and his disciples who he's called are following him. They're watching him. They're observing him. And then he'll send his apostles out, which I just mentioned. And but we hear at this point, Jesus is kind of summarizing or concluding that portion of his ministry. Now, in chapter 8 and 9, these two chapters are really designated as the great miracles of Jesus. The great miracles of Jesus. But for time's sake this morning, we're not going to start at chapter 8, verse 1. But I would like you, if you would, to look at chapter 8 and verse 28. Because from verse 28 to 34, what we see is that Jesus is in the country of the Gadarenes. Now, this is one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. This is an area that was mostly Gentile. And therefore, we have pigs as a part of this story, because the Jewish people wouldn't have touched them, right? They wouldn't have done that. But they're here, and we have two men who are possessed by demons, and we're told that as Jesus encountered them, the demons requested Jesus that they would be cast into the swine, and so he did, and the swine, of course, went and drowned. And the people of that area were much more concerned that they lose the profit from those pigs or such, and rather than these men who were delivered. And so they implored Jesus to leave. Well, when we go to chapter 9, it says they were getting into the boat, and we look at verses 1 through 8 here. They get into the boat, and he came to his own city. And in the city, he finds out that he heals a paralytic. But at the same time, he forgives a man of his sin. Now, at this, the scribes thought to themselves, this is blasphemy. Well, Jesus picked up on that, and he knew that. The crowds were awestruck by this. We go on to the next verse, verse 9. In chapter 9, verse 9, we're told that Jesus went from there and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. And then in verses 10 to 13, we have an account here of these sinners, these tax collectors and sinners who are dining with Jesus at the table. And as they're doing that, the Pharisees say, why does your master eat with these sinners? And Jesus made the point to them, look, the healthy don't need a physician, but the sick do. And that's why he was with these people. And then in verses 14 to 17, we see that the disciples of John come to Jesus because they say, why is it that the Pharisees fast and we fast, but your disciples don't? And Jesus pointed out to them at this time, he says, well, the attendants of a wedding don't fast at that time. Later there will be time when they do. But this is a new time, a new era. And then in verses 18 to 26, there are two different situations that are happening here. There's a synagogue official whose daughter has died, and he's seeking Jesus for the sake of his daughter. At the same time, interrupting that story, there's the account of this woman who's had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And she comes, and she's healed of her hemorrhage, and this girl is raised, given life. And we're told, as a result of that, that Jesus' fame spread. These events are happening one after another. And his disciples are taking this in. And then in verses 27 to 31, we see that as Jesus went out from there, there were two blind men who followed him, asking him to have mercy on them. And Jesus did. He healed them. But he told them, don't tell anyone. But you know what they did? They went out and they spread the news. This is Jesus' life, and his disciples are observing it up close and personal. And in verses 32 to 34, as they were going out, a mute and demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus. The demon was cast out. The man could then begin to speak. And we're told, as a result of that, that the people thought, there's nothing like this that's happened in Israel. How'd the Pharisees respond? Oh, he's casting out demons by demons. That's how he has his power. He's somehow on the dark side. That was the message that they were giving to people. Now, if you think that the disciples might have been overwhelmed at a life like that, I think you may be right. Because these things are happening one after the other, and the disciples are observing this. And the disciples are seeing that Jesus is seeing all these needs, he's meeting these needs, and yet in the midst of it, he's experiencing great opposition from the religious leaders, which, by the way, is another theme of Matthew, is that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and those who were the religious leaders at the time, were coming against Jesus and were opposing the very one who really was the king. Well, as we pull in now and take a breath, because there's been a lot of stuff that's happened, we didn't even cover all of chapter 8, but I want to give you a flavor of what the ministry of Jesus was like. Now we get to the portion of Scripture we really want to focus on this morning, and this is verses 35 through 38. As we take a look at these, we need to realize that Jesus at this point is summarizing to his disciples what's happened. So in a way, it's a look back to what he's been doing, and his disciples have been taking this all in, and it's a look forward because he's about to commission them to help him with this great task. So let's look at these verses and see how Jesus is summarizing this time. We're told Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He was going through all the cities and the villages. This was a diverse ministry, and this was a rapid-fire ministry. I mean, these things are happening. They're happening, I think, probably pretty quickly. They've got crowds around them. It had to be overwhelming, I would think, to the disciples at times. But what a ministry Jesus had. And we're told he was teaching in the synagogues to proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Not only was Jesus doing this, teaching, we're told he was teaching in their synagogues. Now remember who's opposing Jesus here? The Pharisees are. And where's Jesus going to do his teaching? He's going into the synagogues. He's going to their home court, if you will. And he's taking the message of truth. Did they receive it with humility? No. It was pride, and it was opposition to him. And we're told he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus showed his divinity by doing things throughout these accounts that only God could do. And the people recognized this. Jesus' divinity is very evident as he's taking this trip through Galilee. This is his third tour, his third trip, by the way. And we see in verse 36 that seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, seeing the people, this is reflecting back on his time in ministering. Remember, he's done three trips through this area of Galilee, and he's had a lot of opportunities to check out the condition of the people and to know where they are. He's seen it firsthand, and he's met a lot of the needs of people at the same time. And notice what we're told here. It says that he says that seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. I appreciate what Alexander Strock said about compassion. Compassion is the idea of having a tender emotion, a tender feeling for one who is distressed, for one who's suffering, coupled with a desire to relieve that suffering. That's a great definition, isn't it? And Jesus had that. He had this compassion because it says here, they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Here we get our first word picture. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And they were distressed and they were dispirited. One person has said this, that this is a sad and pitiful state. They were like rent and mangled sheep from a wild animal that had come after them. That was the spiritual condition of these people, as Jesus observed. Ezekiel 34, another passage in the Old Testament, tell us about how many times Israel's leaders would not just neglect the people of Israel, but they would take advantage of them. They would exploit them. They would even consume them. They would eat them. And Jesus recognizes that these people had been really, if you will, cast down, and they were distressed. They were like sheep without a shepherd. That's the first picture. We want to keep that in mind. How did Jesus deal with evangelism? How did he consider souls, lost souls of people? He viewed them as sheep without a shepherd. But yet there's a second figure that he uses, and we see that as we look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The second picture he brings right away is not only is evangelism is seeking those who are lost, like seeking a sheep that doesn't have a shepherd, but it's like a harvest in which you don't have enough workers. Now, thanks to our good friend, Del Northup, who farms over in the New Ramer community, I had to call him and talk to him a little bit about getting harvest help when it's time. And he shared with me something very interesting. At this time, there are 5 families that farm in that area. They use combines with headers, 35-foot headers, and they're quite a bit faster than the first combines that came out. But there was a day in that area where there were 35 farming families. There was a day when they didn't have 35-foot headers, but 12-foot headers. And they needed a lot more help at that time. And he would say that sometimes 3 individuals would go together. They'd work together to get the harvest done and in. And then think about this. And this is quite a bit removed from our time, but think about the time back when they didn't even have the 12-foot headers and they were harvesting. How much help was needed then? A lot, right? I can only imagine how frantic those times of harvest were when they were trying to find the help so they could get the produce in, they could get the wheat taken care of. So these two pictures, sheep without a shepherd, and also the idea of having a harvest that's plentiful but not enough workers. Very effective pictures. Therefore, we're told, as it concludes this portion of Scripture, Jesus said, "Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Beseech has the idea of ask something pleadingly. They're not to say something like, "Lord, please just give us help." It's like, "Lord, we need the help." Kind of that kind of a difference as they're asking for help for this. The idea of he will send them out is really fascinating to me. It's like, he'll thrust them out. He'll release them. Ask that he'll release them. He'll throw them out to us. There's that sense of desperation. We need someone. We need them now. Please send them. The harvest in the time of the Old Testament and the time of many rabbis was speaking to a time of judgment. And we know truly, if someone doesn't respond to Jesus and come to him in faith, they're going to have an eternal judgment for sure. To those who come to Christ, receive him as their Savior, we know that there's forgiveness, there's eternal life there. And they'll someday get to experience his wonderful kingdom as he reigns here on earth. But there's this time of judgment, this time that's coming. And the scriptures are portraying that as Jesus is giving us this word picture. So, how is the time of Jesus' day different than where we are now? Well, then, in chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, the apostles would be commissioned and even given power to do miraculous things. And then in chapter 10, verse 5 through chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles were instructed about this trip and then they were sent out. And Jesus, of course, had the power to heal people, and he was. But it's interesting in chapter 11, verse 1, after he had instructed the apostles and he'd sent them out, we're told in verse 1 of chapter 11, Jesus goes out preaching and teaching. The part of the ministry that the scriptures record for us is he was going out teaching and preaching. This is such an essential ministry of what he was all about. He wanted to get the news out, get the word, get the truth out. Now, what about now? Jesus continues to do his work. His kingdom on earth will come, but not yet. It's been delayed. As concerning him reigning on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, Jesus was sent to the lost house of Israel. But in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20, he told the apostles, and it's true of us too, that we're to take the truth to the ends of the nations. This has worldwide scope. Jesus commissioned his apostles and us. This is a worldwide ministry now. The Jewish people had their opportunity. They denied him, even crucified him. Now the ministry has been given to Gentiles. It's worldwide. Jesus left us with these two word pictures, that must grip us if we're going to have the same worldview about evangelism as he did. And the two views again are this. The crowds were like sheep without a shepherd. Listen, Jesus had compassion when he was there ministering amongst them and healing them and delivering them of demons. And he was caring for them and showing them in very practical ways. And he was showing his divinity that he was God. But yet his compassion wouldn't stop there. His compassion would send him to the cross, where he would die to make forgiveness of sin possible. Such compassion. Why is it critical that sheep without a shepherd get taken back to the fold? Well, my wife has had experience helping take care of her father's sheep back when they had sheep in the day. And she said, well, you know, there's predators out there, right? They're suspect to that. And so I was ready for some insight for her. I said, so Beth, tell me, what did you do? Like, if you wanted to take care of those sheep, those little lambs that were out there and by themselves, like, what was your secret? What did you do? She goes, I just got on a four-wheeler and went out and got them. In other words, it wasn't that hard to bring sheep back in, but you had to get them in, because if they weren't in, they were really subject to coyotes getting them, right? Being in a place where they were at risk. And, you know, Beth reminded me that when she reads this passage, she thinks so often of the folks up in Canada. When we used to go and do mission trips up there, we'd go and do a Bible school for a week, and as we would leave those dear people there, and she said, you know, they didn't have a church up there. And she said, we're leaving them, but then we have other groups that are coming in. And some were cults. We knew that some cults would come up there and do Bible schools with them too. And these sheep were so much at risk. Yes. And that's true of many people in many different places around the world. Chad Lang has sheep as well. And when I ask him about this question, he says, well, they're helpless. They need water. They need food. They need doctoring. They need guidance. He shared with me that back before he had sheep, he had elk. And then he transitioned from elk to sheep. Big difference, right? But he learned a lot of lessons from that. One of those being learning to trust God. So how essential, how important is it for sheep to be with their shepherd? It's very important. It's urgent, even. The other word picture is the idea of the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, the Lord is the shepherd. And he came and he died for us. He would gather the lost to himself. That's his. He teaches us compassion. But he says this very interesting thing when he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Even though this is his harvest, and the passage says it very clearly, this is God's harvest. He needs laborers, workers, for that harvest. Dale Northup said once again, I asked him, how critical is it that you have laborers for your harvest? He says, critical. It's important. He says, you can lose your crop or a large part of it if you don't have enough help to get it in while you can. He says, this is a time-sensitive thing we're talking about. Beth, again, as she helped her dad farm for a while, she says, I remember, you know, if you don't get it cut in time, the wheat is subject to hail that comes along. Or if it rains and you don't get it cut, then the weeds can grow up into it, and then it makes it harder to harvest, and the quality of the grain suffers. And she goes, yeah, you got to get it done. Both of these, whether it's the picture of the sheep without a shepherd or the picture of the harvest without a laborer, is speaking to the urgency. There's a need there. The shepherd has come to gather the sheep, but the shepherd has enlisted people to help with this harvest. Well, Dan, that was Galilee 2,000 years ago. Well, let's take a few moments and let's leave Galilee and let's come to Logan County. We all here now? All right, I'm glad we're all here. Take a tour with me through Logan County. Drive with me by the prison where up to 2,500 inmates can be there, hundreds of employees. And the inmates are there because of crimes that they've done. They're detained because of that. But do you realize they have a greater problem? They have sin, which has trapped them. They're imprisoned by their sin, and until they're freed by the Savior, they're in a terrible way. Right across the street, you have the halfway house, where men are seeking to be assimilated into our culture, but how much more do they need to be assimilated into the church to be able to be grown as believers if they are Christians and be able to help get beyond the mistakes and the things that they've done? Drive with me past the golf courses that exist in our community. There's one on either side of town. And some people go there to have some peace and quiet. And others are there because they're competitive and they got to beat their last score. But either way, whatever reason they're there for, do the people on the course have peace with God? Or are they willing to fight the good fight of faith? You see, people on the golf courses need Christ too. And then you have people at the sale barn. Cattlemen who are there making business transactions, right? But how many of them need to do business with the Lord? And then you go to NJC. And many are there from this region, from this state, from this nation. There are even international students here. And they're seeking to get an education. Who, while they're here, will help them learn the Word of God? Or we have nursing homes where so many are alone. And some of them need to be encouraged by the message of Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we go to Walmart. And someone's buying a loaf of bread. And we need to realize that this person doesn't just need a loaf of bread. They need the bread of life. Now, if you haven't noticed this, Walmart is the mall of Sterling. Let's just call it for what it is, all right? You can have a lot of great conversations with people there. But do we take advantage of those opportunities? And then we go to McDonald's to pick up a Happy Meal. Have you been in a McDonald's lately? Was everybody happy in there? I can tell you, I've been recently, and not everybody was happy in there. People there need the joy of Christ. There's a mission field even in McDonald's. Or what about the hospital? There are people who are sick and dying there. Can we take to someone there news of the great physician or introduce them to him? Or there are industrial areas on the east and west side of town where people who work hard, whether it's working with tires or mechanics or whatever, welding, we've got a lot of people who are just good workers. And I'm sure they get tired at times and worn out, but are we in those spheres? When we're in those spheres, do we think about telling them the good news that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Or think about the North Sterling Reservoir. There are a lot of people who go out there to fish. Ever been out there to fish? Have you been out there to fish or do something out there? If you have, you're with over 147,000 other people who go out there annually. That's about the average number of people visiting a year is 147,000. A lot of places out there. I mean, there are people out there fishing, but is there a need for a fisher of men out there? And then there are coffee shops. Man, they're going up all over the place here. People want to socialize, right? Let's have a cup of coffee and let's talk. But we can't forget when we're in those places that people need, of all the fellowship they need it with the Lord most of all. And then there are apartments in our community where those who maybe are challenged financially, you'd need to stay. They have limited funds. But they need to be told that there's great spiritual wealth in Christ if you'll receive Him. And I was reminded of that even more, and the need of more laborers for the harvest, when I got a call at 2:30 this morning from a gentleman who was calling me from the ER here at the hospital. And he's a man who lived over in those apartments. He's actually attended this church in the past, but he can't come anymore because physically, he just can't do it. And as I was helping this man from the ER back to his apartment, I could see why it's hard for him to get to church. There are many people in that place who can't get here, maybe because they don't have transportation. Maybe like this man, they're physically not able to come. And even in the night, my prayer was, Lord, please raise up a laborer for that community who can be there, who can visit people in their rooms, their apartments, and see how they're doing. Check in on them. If they can't get to church, at least they can meet with them. Maybe even do a personal Bible study with them. But I'm realizing more and more as I think about these things, we need laborers in this field right here. It's not just in Galilee. And then I drove this week past places of worship here in this town. Places that I've heard the gospel is not presented and that the word of God is the author's intended is not presented. And there was great pain there. How tragic is it? The people who think they're going to a religious place they can go to and still not get into heaven because they don't know the Savior. And then there are homeless people in this area, even articles in the paper about it. And it's really uncomfortable to be around them, isn't it? But don't you realize that Christians have the most comforting news of all? That Christ has come to be received by them. If they'll come to Him in faith. We haven't begun to exhaust my list, but time is going to be exhausted. But there are two more areas I just have to mention. Number one, let's not forget our homes. Listen, you have a family in your home, but we can't take it for granted that every person in that family is a part of the family of God. Are we taking time to share with our kids, our family, the good news of Christ? Seeing where they are with Christ? Let's not be negligent of that area that's closest to us, right in our own home. Then, of course, there's missions. We support a number of missionaries here, and they're in communities like one we saw about today. And let me assure you that in those areas, there's need for laborers. So all around the world, there's a need for laborers. We can't neglect or forget our community, but this is true around the world. Can you see the need? Can you feel it? If so, that's good. Because we need to. Let's go back to Jesus. Let's remember that He was aware of the spiritual conditions around Him. And He was ready to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Actually, giving them the kingdom if they would respond to Him at that time. Of course, they rejected Him. But He preached the gospel of the kingdom and He taught the scriptures. He met needs in a way that only God could when he was there. And he showed them compassion. There in these passages, but also when he went to the cross. And we must remember, if we're going to see the world as he does, this world is like sheep without a shepherd. And this world is a harvest field which needs the laborers. And these two pictures should drive us to do the one thing that he asked the disciples to do, what I think apply to us, and that is what he says in verse 38. He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. My friends, we need more workers for the harvest even here in Logan County, let alone the rest of the world. Would you with me begin to pray for God for laborers in areas that you may become aware of that need Christ? First of all, may God help us be aware of the needs. And then may we have the compassion of Christ enough to reach out and do what we can. Hey, listen, the disciples were involved in this. Jesus was preparing them. He was equipping them. He was going to send them out, but he was telling them, I'm telling you, even though because you're going to do it, you're going to need more. So be praying for more. Pray that God would thrust those to you, give those to you. And I think we need to take that to heart too. May we be people of prayer, praying that God would give the workers for the harvest that are needed here and around the world. King Jesus desires to bring into his fold the lost, to care for them, and to feed them. Will you have his worldview? Will you have his heart? Will you live in a way that would please our King Jesus? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for teaching us the truth about the condition of our world. It's full of sheep without a shepherd and a harvest field that needs laborers. Help us to understand this. To, of course, be involved in your work, but Father, to call upon you for more laborers because there truly is a great need. We're limited on time, and we need more help. Father, please, send us more laborers, even for this area of Logan County, that your work might be done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.